into our message this morning, just a few things. First of all, systematic theology sounds like probably one of the most boring topics ever. So let me just try to do a little sell job for my Sunday school class. How many of you have opinions, beliefs, convictions about God? Every hand should go up because you are a theologian. Every human being is. Everyone has ideas about God and about life and what life is to be about. In the class that I'm going to do, not to minimize Pastor Barry's class, because Matthew of the four Gospels is actually one that I gravitate to for the most for some reason. Pastor Barry's going to be focusing on Jesus and his teaching and his life. I'm going to be looking at kind of from a broader perspective and looking through what does the Bible teach us about who God is, about who he's made us to be, about salvation, about, well, all sorts of topics. So if you have questions and you want a forum to be able to ask those kind of either tough questions that you get asked or you have yourself, find your way to my class in 3 weeks. It'll be a place, no questions off limits, no questions unsafe, and it'll be a place to grow, because here's the other thing for me. When it comes to theology, theology has to lead to daily life. If what we believe does not relate to how we live, it's essentially useless. And that's not my words. Those are James' words. Faith without works is dead. So if you want to be challenged in your knowledge of and practice of following and knowing God, both classes are an excellent place to be. With that said, Pastor Barry left out one important event that happened yesterday. Yes, Bridget and I celebrated 17 years, but another member of our staff also celebrated a milestone. Pastor Barry, how old did you turn yesterday? So could we do it a cappella? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May God's richest blessings abide upon you. So August 31st every year is going to be an adventure for the two of us. So we'll see who gets to announce what first. This morning we're starting a four-part series on worship, and I want to give you a kind of a taste of where we're going to go in this series right up front. This week we're going to talk about what is worship. Next week we're going to talk about what worshipers wear. Yes, we're going to talk about dress code. Believe it or not, the Bible has a dress code for worshipers. And if you think I'm talking about a legalistic framework, or you think I'm going to be talking about something and you kind of feel a little negative about that, I promise you this. What the New Testament says, what the Bible says about what worshipers of Jesus, worshipers of God wear, is not anything what you're going to expect. There's the tease for next Sunday. On the 15th, we're going to look at the cost of worship, because truly worshiping God actually requires a payment, requires a cost, requires something of worshipers. And on the 22nd, we're going to finish with the cheeriest topic of all, worship that grieves God. Throughout the scriptures, there are places where God says to his people, there's worship that is done in my name, or worship that is done for my sake, that is not what I want, not what I desire, not what I require, and in fact is something he, in some cases, says, I turn my back on it. And so we're going to close with, and I promise, it's not going to be a downer message on a Sunday, but it's an important one, because it's throughout the scriptures where God says, there's things that can take the form of worship, but have no essence or substance of it. And so we're going to look at that to close. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to say, first of all, thank you for giving us your time. And while we're going to be talking about worship, you may be thinking, this has nothing to do with me. I want to encourage you to reconsider, because just as everyone has ideas about God, whether you believe in him or not, and so you are, by definition, a theologian, every single human being is, by definition, a worshiper. Everyone here, no matter what you think, no matter what you believe, I worship someone, something, always. And so I want to ask you to consider staying with us for the next 4 weeks over the series if you're not a follower of Jesus. Because you too are a worshiper. We're all worshipers because we all believe there is something or someone that is essential to our life and happiness. All of us believe there is something or someone that is essential. If we don't have that, life is almost not worth living. Or life as I know it would just be empty. All of us ascribe ultimate worth to someone or something. And that's why we worship. But what is worship? And for most of us here, we're going to be talking about a subject that's familiar to us, worship of God. What is it? If you have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to look at really verse 1 this morning, a little bit into verse 2. But here's basically the foundation that Paul has for our understanding what worship is. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now that word spiritual, if you have another translation, that word spiritual gets translated in actually interesting ways. In English, the words almost don't seem to coexist. Some translations have spiritual, like the NIV here. Others have reasonable. Other translations have acceptable. The word in the Greek combines all of those kind of meanings, because the word in the Greek has the, basically this is what the root of it is. That there is a, forgive the kind of sounding a run-on, there is a true reality, a real reality. There are things that are just absolutely fundamentally true. And how we respond to those things, and it's not just the physical, it's like those metaphysical, those supernatural realities, how we live in accordance to them, when we're in right connection to those, or when we're living in proper application of those truths, that's what this word in the Greek here is. So that's why it's spiritual act of worship, or reasonable act of worship, or acceptable act of worship. It's responding to what is metaphysically, supernaturally, beyond, you know, what we can taste and touch and you know, feel true and real. So what Paul is saying here is, in view of the reality of what God has done, there is a reasonable, there is a spiritual way to respond to him, to show how worthy he is, to worship him. And it's to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. A living sacrifice. In Paul's day, that would seem somewhat of, again, one of those oxymorons, two words that don't seem to go together. In Paul's day, whether Jewish, you know, Old Testament, Mosaic sacrificial system, or in pagan rituals of Paul's day, a sacrifice was given by a worshiper and it was consumed, or it was taken away from the worshiper. You know, think of, you know, Old Testament Leviticus. You know, a worshiper brought an animal, brought it to the priest. You know, the worshiper would lay his hands on the lamb if it was a sin offering, you know, kind of transferring in a sense, saying, you know, this lamb is, you know, standing in the place for my sin. And what did the priest do? He killed it and burned it. That's not living. Something that was sacrificed was consumed or killed. Paul's saying, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. We, as the worshiper, are the sacrifice devoted to God. Probably you've heard this story before about a pig and a chicken. And they had a farmer that They loved their farmer. They thought this farmer was the best farmer ever. Just treated them well, took care of them, was a great farmer. And the pig and the chicken were talking one day going, what can we do to show thanks to this farmer? And as they were talking, the chicken got an idea. It's like, well, you know, he has to get up early and make his breakfast. Why don't we get up and we'll make him breakfast in bed? And they said, well, what do we make him? And the chicken comes up again with another idea. How about we make for him bacon and eggs? And the pig's response was, that's fine. But for you, you're only going to be partially involved in this. For me, it's going to require total commitment. See, what God is asking is total commitment. That's the idea of being a living sacrifice is. That we desire His will to be our will. That we live for His glory, that He would be revealed in our lives, that it's His heart, His love, His holiness, His justice, His compassion that flows through us, that shapes who we are and what we do. And Paul says, God views this total devotion as holy and pleasing. Now, holy literally means to be set apart. That you devote something for a particular purpose, for a particular person. It's set apart. And so things in the Old Testament for the tabernacle were set apart to God so that there's certain instruments in the tabernacle that were only used as part of the Old Testament sacrificial system rituals. They were holy. They were dedicated. They were set apart. Basically, to kind of frame it in maybe a more practical way for us, it's really seeking to live out the line from the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. As I was reflecting on it this week, the thought hit me is sometimes I think we can pray all too easily when we pray the Lord's Prayer going, God, you know, your will be done, you know, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, kind of out there, like in the world around, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And really the focus of this prayer is not saying, God, out there may your will be done. Out there may your kingdom come. It's here first. God, would your kingdom come within me? Would your will be done through me? That's what it means to be holy, to set yourself apart to God. Pleasing. Now, I want to be clear about the nature of God being pleased by this, because we can get into a really bad idea, a really harmful idea. God finds total commitment to Him pleasing because we're putting relationship with Him before anything else. Before even serving Him, we're putting relating to Him. I want to be clear. Whether or not you worshiped this morning, God doesn't love you any more or love you any less. Whether you came here with an attitude of worship, whether you felt like worshiping, whether you actually did worship, God does not accept you any more or less. That's part of the gospel. God is pleased, though, when we dedicate, when we totally commit ourselves to Him, because we're living in relationship with Him. Perfect timing for this kind of illustration, 17th anniversary yesterday. If I had the attitude of, well, it's the anniversary, I guess I've got to do something. What do you want to do, honey? It's our anniversary, you know. You've got an hour. I could be viewed in a way as honoring my vow that I made 17 years ago. But how would that strengthen the relationship? What would that say about things? Or is it, you know, it doesn't matter to me what we do. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you today. Do you hear the difference? that's part of the difference of what's pleasing. What would please you if your spouse, or if you had a spouse, or you wanted a spouse, you know, it's like, oh, I guess I got to be with you today. Can we make this quick? Or, I don't care what it is, I just want to be with you. Which would be pleasing in a relationship? That's the context that's here. We don't serve God to get. God has already given. Worship is a response to what God has done, not an activity to manipulate Him to get what we want or to get what we like or to try to get more from Him. Like, you know, maybe God will accept me more, or I'll feel more loved, or I'll be more blessed if I do these things. That's not what worship is. God has invited us to worship, to devote ourselves to Him, to ascribe to Him ultimate worth because of, Paul says, His mercy. Now, this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What comes before are 11 chapters. And so that therefore is, right, it's kind of an English word going, because of everything I've said before, in view of God's mercy, let me just give you a Cole's notes of what Paul's been saying. He started this letter saying, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We all miss the mark of God's desire and God's design for our lives. We all fall out of relationship with Him. We are out of relationship with Him. That is our starting default position as human beings. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages, the just deserved payment, the paycheck, the salary of sin is death. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1, therefore, because of all that, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, how the Holy Spirit operates within those who follow Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law, the operating principle, the force, the power of sin and death. Paul concludes chapter 8 by saying, God is for us, who can be against us? I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, angels, demons, the past, present, future, anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers, sisters, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable, spiritual, rational act of worship. God, His mercy for treating us better than we deserve. Every religion in the negative sense of the word says change and God can, may, or will accept you. Take any religion. Even Christianity can be turned into a religion. If someone twists the teachings of Jesus to say, change, and then God will accept you, that is religion that Jesus died to save us from. Jesus taught, God says through His scriptures, I accept you, and I have an invitation to you of change. That those things in your life that you want to get rid of, those things in your life you know are not right, God says, I love you and I accept you already, and I have an invitation for you of change if you want it. It's very different. This is why we worship God. Because worship is a response to what God has already done, to who He is. And this is why Paul's next words were, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, our reasonable, our rational act of worship is to totally dedicate ourselves to God. And it causes us, as we pursue Him, We allow him to transform us from the inside out, to renew our minds so we see life differently, so we see ourselves differently. We learn to see God truly and truly see ourselves and see what God's design and desire is for us. And to go, I agree with it. God, I know you want what is best for me. I approve of what you want. God, work it out in me. I surrender myself to you. That's being a living sacrifice. See, we have to remind ourselves, I think, constantly that worship is not an event. See, sometimes in church we call certain songs worship songs, or we have worship services. And we can start talking about worship as being an event that we go to. Worship is a lifestyle, not an event. We worship in every single thing we do, because everything we do is about saying that there is something that I consider to be essential to my life and essential to what it means to have a good life. Worship of God is about surrendering ourselves to his design and desire for our lives, to continue to look to him for what he's done. Allow ourselves to be conformed to him. We all worship something. We can worship acceptance. I want people to like me. We can worship money, material things. You know, there's that, you know, slogan, he who has the most toys wins. Then the response t-shirt came out. He who, you know, dies with the most toys still dies. Right? You know, sometimes we have theology on our t-shirts. We can worship success. We can worship God, yes. Ourselves, fame, status, relationships, sex, power, reputation, pleasure. We worship whatever we consider most essential to our life and happiness, because we're giving it that ultimate worth. And here is the power of worship in our lives. Whatever we worship will conform us to its goals, its desires, its nature. Whatever we worship, it will have the power of conforming us to its form. And here's how to know what you worship. Because I'm going to guess, most of us right now, we would assume, myself included, hands down, I worship God. That's who I worship. And I would dare say for most of us, a good part of the time, that is, I won't argue it, likely true. But I think for us to grow in this, to grow in worship, we need to reflect on our lives. See, here's how you can know what you worship. When something becomes so important to you that you are willing to say either no to God or to do what you know is not right, your conscience, or maybe you know enough scripture, you know what God has said, this is how I want people to live. I want you to love me. I want you to love one another. You're willing to not love your brother, your neighbor as yourself. You worship what you are choosing over your neighbor. When something drives your behavior or commands your emotions, you are worshiping. Let me say this one again, because this has the power to radically change how we think about our lives. When something drives our behavior or commands our emotions, we are worshiping. When you get cut off on the 401 and you, whether you're, you know, you may not do it out loud, but you know what you're going to say, or your response is, it's emotion, your emotions, you're worshiping. You're willing to view that person in a negative, harmful light because you, maybe it's you're offended because you almost hit your car. Some of us have neighbors that they spend more time washing their vehicles than, you know, anything else on the weekend. whatever drives our behavior or commands our emotions, there is something in there that we are worshiping. We're giving it place in our life where we are conforming to its demands. We are seeing it. If I had that which you are threatening, I need that to be happy. I need that to have a good life. And God help the person who gets in my way. That's how we can know what we are worshiping. And this can even be of good things, things that God has given us. Friends, family, dreams, our job. Even church can be something where that we can hold something to be an idol and mistreat others because it's more important to us than God. When is it in your life that you either do or at least tempted to act in ways you regret or wish you could change? What in your life causes your emotions to take control against what you know is right and good? Where does anger come from in your life? Or where is there bitterness that's harboring in your heart? Where there's bitterness, there's an idol. There's something that's being worshipped there. Because bitterness is you or situations, circumstances, you're taking from me. We can be bitter at God because, God, I don't want you. I want something from you. And until I get that something, I'm not going to be happy with you. We're not worshiping God. We're worshiping that idol. Lack of forgiveness. Addiction of various forms. It can be food, pornography, being right. We can have addictions of various kinds. It's showing we worship something other than God. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is worship? Worship requires letting go of our agenda in all areas of our life and allowing God, following God's way, trusting Him, allowing Him to shape us. It's not about serving God. It's about following Him, responding to who He is. And out of that grows service, but not first. To grow in worship, we must acknowledge to ourselves that we have agendas, we all have preferences, we all have idols or things within our life that can threaten to take the place of God. And we need to reflect on that in our lives and do everything necessary to put them in their proper place. Sometimes it's removing it from our life. Sometimes it's just reminding ourselves, yes, that is something I love. That is something that God has given, but it cannot be greater in my heart than God. I cannot. You cannot. We cannot love our families more than we love God. We will actually harm our families if we put them in the wrong place. Putting God or putting things from God or even putting aspects of worshiping God above God can happen in individuals. Do you know it can even happen in communities? In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song to close. And it's a song that we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. It's going to be a new song for many of you. But I want to tell you where the song comes from. Because in a way, the story of the song, if not the song itself, frames what I hope the goal of this, well, what is the goal of this series. See, what happened in a church in England was the music on Sunday mornings became more important than worshiping God. The worship leader of that church was actually internationally known. He was a recording artist. I won't mention his name right now. You'll see it at the credits at the end of the song. He's internationally known, did concerts and things all over the world. And the Sunday morning time at their church became all about performance and all about the music being perfect and trying this and doing that and how it became all about the music. And not about worshiping God. And it wasn't just this worship leader. It was not just the worship team. The pastor of that church sensed it was the entire congregation. Because that's what they talked about. That's what they were, oh, that was a great Sunday because all the music was great and that was really good. Oh, I really liked what you did on that and da-da-da-da and all that. And the pastor just sensed that there's something beyond just trying to encourage and trying to be supportive. There was something that was idolatrous in how his church was viewing music. So this pastor did something actually quite radical. He just announced one Sunday for a period of time, ended up to be about 3 months. No instruments, no microphones, no sound system. They didn't even use the main auditorium. They went to another room in the facility, and all they used to worship on Sunday mornings were their voices and their Bibles for 3 months. And he taught on worship. In the midst of that time, this music leader who became very convinced, you know what, my pastor is saying is right. I've become too much about the performance, too much about the style, and forgotten that it's not about me, it's not about the music, it's not about the performance, it's all about worshiping, declaring to God that He is the one who is ultimately worth everything. In that midst, he wrote a song. And this is the song that we're going to sing. It was the first song that this church sang together with instruments, with microphones, with the sound system, with all that technology. And so I'm just going to ask, I call them a special group because half of it's family. So I say, if you guys would come forward and take spots, we're going to do this song. Come on up. The song's called Heart of Worship. This morning, many of you may not know the song. Don't feel like you have to sing along. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is not about the performance. In part, this song we're going to sing over the next 4 weeks, and so you're going to get a chance to learn it and get a chance to participate. If you know it, feel free to sing along. This morning, just feel free to sit. Look at the words. Reflect. Ask God where there are things that may be competing for His affection or for, you know, your affections in your heart. This is going to be a little bit, we'll see how this goes. I've been playing bass for 3 weeks now. I'm not saying that this, you know, again, it's not about the performance. What we do here can never be about performance. We're here to worship God. As you listen to the song or sing along, feel free to be seated. But if you feel the need to stand, or you feel the need to kneel, you feel the need to come to the front and bow down, or you feel the need to, you know, leave the room and go someplace quiet and just pray, whatever you feel the need to do to respond to God, do. That's worship. We want to come back, whether we're slightly amiss or we've been drifting away, we want to come back to the heart of worship. And the heart of worship is following our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as living sacrifices.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of
the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart.